All right, kids, you are dismissed to head downstairs for Kids Church, where you're going to begin a series learning about the life of Job and today how God was with Job even in the middle of his suffering. Forgive me, did I just say Job? I meant Job. Now, hopefully, you've all forgiven me of this minor error. After all, I didn't actually cause you any pain, mea culpa. But what if, when we were leaving later today, I failed to look in my rearview mirror and I backed my car into your car and caused some damage? My insurance company would probably pay for that, but your insurance would probably go up later. That's why we can't have white carpet. Your insurance would probably go up later, and then there would be a cost there. So hopefully you would still forgive me, even though there's a little cost to that. What if this week, though, I ended up in a conversation with you, and we got cross over something, and I let my emotions get the best of me, and I said something highly offensive to you? Then would you forgive me? Hopefully, right? It gets, the greater the offense, I mean, saying Job instead of Job, hopefully you guys understand, I know the book of the Bible. It's a small thing. As it gets bigger, it gets a little harder to forgive. And I'm going to stop continuing here, lest you start to wonder how evil my heart is capable of. But I'm sure you all have had people sin against you in incredibly hurtful ways. Perhaps your parents were never around when you were growing up, or they spoke really hurtful and condemning words over you, and they ruined your sense of self-worth. Maybe you were in a relationship with somebody who is verbally, emotionally, or even physically abusive to you, and you still bear the scars of that hurt. Maybe at work you were accused of something you didn't do, or somebody took credit for something you did do. Likely, people have spoken about you behind your back, lied to you, put you down, and even laughed at your misery. Sadly, none of those scenarios are actually rare. Over a lifetime, it's common to have people wrong you in any myriad of ways. And in those moments, it's so human to want justice. Forgiveness becomes a lot tougher when the offense gets bigger. And vengeance sounds a lot better. We want the wrongs to be made right. We want the people who've hurt us to experience their own hurt. The Bible tells us that we were all made in the image of God. And we're also told that God is just. That's part of his character, is that he is just. So it makes sense that we have a very defined sense of right and wrong within us. We want people who do evil to pay the price for that. The Bible tells us, though, that it's not our job to enact that justice. History shows us that individuals who try to handle things themselves often go too far. Things don't end up even, they end up escalating. Instead, what the Bible tells us is that we're to allow the ruling authority to administer justice, and ultimately to trust God with the final justice. He's the only one who can mete it out perfectly. Romans 12, verse 9 tells us, "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So when you're wronged, when people do terrible, hurtful things to you, if you can't get even and you can't seek justice on your own terms, then what are you supposed to do? Forgive. That's what we're all called to do. Even if they did something absolutely awful, even if it hurt you and cost you a ton, it cost you your reputation, it cost you tens of thousands of dollars, you still are called to forgive. As Christians, we are people of forgiveness because we worship a God who forgave us. So today, we're going to be looking at this profound prayer that Jesus prayed for everyone who did him dirty leading up to his crucifixion. So if you'd like, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, verse 33. The last 24 hours of Jesus' life were truly miserable. He was all alone. Nobody stood with him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The religious leaders had him arrested and then falsely accused him. Roman soldiers ridiculed, mocked, and then beat him. The crowd shouted, "Crucify him!" Pilate washed his hands of him. And even the sinner hanging beside him insulted him. That's Jesus' experience of the past day. It had been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. It's in this moment of pain, then, that we read this surprising prayer of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In this moment of pain, of agony, and everyone turning their face against him, he isn't seeking his own vengeance. He isn't even seeking God's righteous justice and wrath, like Romans talks about. Instead, he's asking God to forgive them. I know this is a short prayer, but there is a lot that we can unpack from these words of Jesus today. So first, notice Jesus doesn't say what I might have expected. "I forgive you," or "I forgive them." Instead, he prays for God to forgive them. And this begs the question, are we supposed to pray for God to forgive the people around us? Like, are we supposed to, at the end of the night, say, "God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive my wife of all of her sins. Forgive my children, my coworkers, my neighbor." Like, do we have the authority that if we pray for somebody's sins to be forgiven, that God then answers that prayer, washes their sins white as snow, takes them far away, and that they then have access to heaven because of our prayer? Hopefully you understand the very clear answer to that is obvious. No. Like, if that's actually how it worked, then I'm giving you all a phone book for Lucas County, and you're taking a couple of pages, and we should all be praying through our entire community's names, right? If that's all it takes. But that's not how it works. A person who does not have any recognition of their own sin or need of a Savior cannot just have their sins washed clean because we pray for them. So if that's not how it works, if Jesus can't just say, "God, forgive everybody's sins," and it's completely done in that moment without anybody else taking another step, then what is Jesus asking for here? I believe Jesus is jumping a couple steps ahead in this prayer. He's implying what his own heart attitude is and what must first happen for God to forgive somebody. First, in asking God to forgive their sins, we see that Jesus has already forgiven these people who have wronged him. Clearly, he's not holding a grudge. He's not wishing for their demise or asking God to bring righteous judgment from heaven on their heads. No, by asking God to forgive them, we see a glimpse that Jesus' heart is already compassionate towards them. He's already moved to a place of tender forgiveness, wanting what's best for them, that they would experience God's forgiveness rather than his wrath. Second, Jesus knows that God doesn't forgive anyone who doesn't first repent and turn from their sin. So by asking God to forgive them, he's in essence asking for God to turn their hearts towards him. He's praying for God to help them see their error, repent of their outrageous sin of crucifying the Holy One of God, and in so doing, to seek their own cleansing, their own forgiveness from God. His desire is that all should come to repentance. But in that prayer, he didn't make it happen. He simply is saying, God, open the door for that opportunity for every person, that they can make that choice. So Jesus' prayer isn't necessarily a model for us to follow in praying for the forgiveness of others, but it is a model for us to follow in how we are to forgive those who have wronged us. In a single moment, Jesus teaches us so much about forgiveness and his desire for all those responsible for his death to ultimately receive his saving work and instead experience eternal life. So, who was Jesus praying for? The question we have to dig into is when he said, forgive them, who is them? Is it only the criminals on his right and on his left that we read about in the verse immediately preceding? Or is it the Roman soldiers who are at the foot of the cross mocking him right now, saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, save yourself? Is it the religious leaders who he knows are ultimately the ones responsible for putting him on that cross in the first place? When he says, forgive them, is he talking about Judas, Peter, Pilate? Each one of these people were wrong. As we read this story of Jesus' crucifixion, we see they were all selfish. They all sinned against Jesus. Each one of these people were complicit in Jesus' situation as he hung from that cross, gasping for breath. From our vantage point, it's easy to look on them and condemn their actions. But we likely would have done the exact same thing if we were in their situation. How many times have you perhaps shrank back from saying something when you heard people talking negatively about God, but you didn't want to interject, so you just stayed quiet? Or how many times have you mocked somebody for being different than you and just laughed at them, like, I can't believe them? How many times have you joined in groupthink and you did something that you later regretted, or laughed about something you later regretted joining the group and laughing about? How many times have you tried to ignore something that was going on that you knew was wrong, but that you wanted to just wash your own hands of it rather than intervene? This is what makes Jesus' words so powerful. He wasn't only extending forgiveness to those whose sins had wronged him on this single horrible day. He was instead extending that same forgiveness to each one of us for sinning against him in all sorts of ways, just like those people, and in all sorts of creative ways. We find a million different ways to sin against God, and he was forgiving all of it. Because ultimately, through our sin, we are just as culpable for our Savior being nailed to the cross as those described in the pages of the Gospels. And yet, as he hung there, his words were for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, we've unpacked what Jesus was asking for, and we see who God's forgiveness was to reach out to. And so, now we can look at what this prayer teaches us about forgiveness. First, forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. So often people talk about working on forgiving somebody. Sometimes we act as though it might take years to forgive somebody. Like, you know, I don't feel it right now. I need some time. I need to cool off. This is going to take a while, because our emotions are hot. And while our emotions are controlling us, we don't have the ability to forgive. And yet here we see Jesus forgiving in the moment. He's not waiting for his emotions to calm down and when he can finally see clearly. He doesn't have many moments left. And so right here, he chooses to forgive. In his head and in his heart, he knows that he must let go of any anger towards these people. As the soldiers mock him, he can't get angry and fight back. He knows he's got to let it go. He can't hold on to resentment. He can't say, God, take them out, smite them. After all, Jesus himself is the one who said he did not come to the world to condemn it, but to save it, right? He didn't come to condemn. So in this moment where we might be tempted to say, he chooses to forgive because he knows that he came to save. Next, we learn nothing is too big to forgive. Remember all the ways people had just wronged Jesus. There was a variety of wrongs, great and small. Peter denying Jesus, sad. But that wasn't the reason Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was hanging on the cross because of the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. They had been out to get him his entire ministry. They were so jealous of him. They were so angry at him. They had opposed him at every single turn. It would be so easy to be like, but those people, they don't deserve it. But nothing is too big to forgive. So what we see is Jesus again living out his own words to love his enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. That's what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. That is exactly what Jesus does on the cross. Third, nobody is too undeserving to forgive. Now, I'm sure Jesus had empathy for Peter. Peter was his close disciple. It's easier to forgive people you're close to. Judas, on the other hand, betrayed his own character when he betrayed Jesus, but he also had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Those Roman soldiers, on the other hand, those stooges who gleefully tormented Jesus, they thrust the crown of thorns down on his head. They beat him and then playfully asked, "Which one punched you, Jesus?" They cast lots for his clothes. They offered him wine vinegar to drink. They had no redeemable qualities. They weren't Jews. They weren't followers of Jesus. They had no relationship with him whatsoever. Why would they deserve forgiveness, mercy for their evil actions? And yet, Jesus forgives them too. He said they do not know what they do. He sees their ignorance and he has pity on them. Fourth point, forgiveness sets you free. Here's a point that's so important to hopefully give you the motivation to let go of anger or resentment if you're having a hard time to forgive. When somebody wrongs you, you have to understand it doesn't really impact them. Days, weeks, months later, they're not replaying what they said to you in their head. You are. They're not thinking about it. They've probably never given it a second thought. And they're not waiting for you to come to them and say, "I forgive you." And they go, "Whew, I was really worried about that." The only one who is captive by that resentment is you. When you hold on to unforgiveness, it holds you back and keeps you from moving on yourself. When you're angry, blaming someone else for your pain, you're actually giving them power over you. And forgiveness is taking that power back. Jesus knew he was about to depart from this earth. He had no reason to hold on. He needed to deal with the business of forgiveness in his own heart so that he could move on to his next stage. And that was glorification to the right hand of God. In the same way, if you're feeling stuck in life, if you keep playing those hurtful words or that traumatizing event over and over in your mind, it's time for you to forgive. It's time for you to let go and find the freedom that God wants for you. That's why he so clearly teaches us that we need to be people who forgive. Because he knows the alternative is that we create a prison in our own minds and we live there ourselves. And he wants better for us. So he says, forgive. Finally, if you're struggling to let go, you need to recognize that the Spirit of God is there to help. What may feel impossible for you to do on your own is possible in the power of God. We see an execution with many parallels to Jesus described early in the book of Acts. There's this guy named Stephen. He's a follower of Jesus. And he preaches a message to the Jews. And he tells them essentially, look, you guys murdered the Messiah. They weren't very happy about that. And so they grabbed a bunch of rocks. They dragged him out of the city. And they stoned him to death. This is how he became the very first Christian martyr. We pick up this story, the end of Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 59, 60. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, notice that detail, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Somehow, just like Jesus, in the middle of such undeserving people who are doing such a heinous offense against him, Stephen chose to forgive. I couldn't imagine being in that situation and still having the clarity of mind to pray, don't hold this sin against them, God. But I also know that detail that Luke recorded in the book of Acts wasn't by accident. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit helped him to do what we would be unable to do on our own. So today, I want each one of you to examine if there is any unforgiveness in your own heart. I also know that when I've been asked to do that, I've often wondered, well, how do I know if I've truly forgiven all the way? So here's a few quick signs to help you know if you've just said you've forgiven somebody or if you've actually released that hurt from your heart. First, you release all signs of anger and any bitterness or a grudge. Like when you think of them, you don't instantly wince. Like, ugh. You don't get angry. You don't think, oh, not happy with that person. You don't look to get even, or the flip side, well, I'm not going to get even, but if I hear that something bad happened, I just kind of smile, like, well, serves them right. If you're in that place, you've not forgiven that person yet. If you're able to genuinely pray for them and for their well-being, that's another sign that you have moved past the hurt and you're able to forgive. When you can be like Jesus and actually pray that they would find God for themselves, find reconciliation, and gain eternal life for themselves. That's what Jesus did. He prayed for his oppressors. It's a sign that you have fully forgiven others. If you can say yes to all three of these, congratulations, you have found forgiveness. However, if there's somebody in your mind right now that you're running through this framework and you're like, I'm not there, then it means you have some work to do to fully forgive that person. So here's my final question. It's been a message of questions today. Is there anybody you still need to choose to forgive? Is there somebody that you have simply felt like their offense was too big or that they were simply undeserving of your forgiveness? Or as we just looked at those signs, is there somebody that you're like, I've tried, Ryan, but I'm not there. I still have bitterness in my heart. If you have unforgiveness in your heart today, it's time to let go. It's time to choose to be free. It's time to invite the Holy Spirit to help you do what you've clearly been struggling to do on your own. And that's to let go and forgive that person. And not only that, but rather than seeking God's wrath for that person, you need to pray for that person to turn to and repent and to find salvation. We should want that for the whole world, not just for our friends and family. So stop holding the hurt. Stop waiting for a time in the future when you're going to be able to let it go. That day needs to be today. You need to forgive. So now forgiving this person is not a release of responsibility or putting aside healthy boundaries with that person. That's not what I'm asking you to do. There are certain people who have hurt you so deeply that you know you can't be around that person. And that's fine. I'm not saying go hug it out. But I am saying you have to release the hurt, anger, and resentment. If the worship team could come up and the elders, we're going to take communion here. It's the first Sunday of the month. And so as is our practice, we take communion together. And this symbol of communion is a beautiful reminder of what today's message is all about. Jesus' forgiveness of our sins. Regardless of what you've done, big or small, regardless of how undeserving you are, Jesus chose to forgive you. And more than that, he prayed that you would one day recognize your own sin, turn to God, and seek forgiveness for yourself. When you take communion today, you're saying, I accept that I am a sinner saved by grace. We're joining last week's profound prayer. Lord, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you've never made that commitment in your heart, if you've never turned from your sins and asked Jesus to completely make you new on the inside, then you have a decision today. I encourage you, choose Jesus today and then participate in the communion as the trays pass by and join us as God's family. Or if you haven't made that decision and you don't want to today, let that tray go by. This is for the family of faith. This is for everybody who has received God's forgiveness, Jesus' forgiveness extended on the cross that day 2,000 years ago. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?